To be seated, and for any kiddos, any that are Episcopacy, to come join me for our children's sermon. You gonna leave me bereft, all of you? Any kids want to come join me? If not, I'm gonna preach a grown-up sermon. Okay, well, as y'all are making your way up, I just have to say, here in the presence of our whole beloved congregation, rest in peace, Bobby Weir, one of our great storytellers, singers, and songwriters. Just had to get that out of the way. So, y'all, I got a story to tell you. And it's not Christmas time anymore, but this is a story that took place for me during this past Christmas season on December 24th, Christmas Eve. So I woke up super early that morning. I knew we were going to have four church services that day, so I wanted to make sure I had a little time in quiet just to pray and sort of center myself. So I did what I do every morning, which is pour myself a cup of coffee, then sit down with my Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, my prayer journal, and, just for the sake of utter transparency, my deck of tarot cards. And I sat down to say my prayers and do my meditation. And as I sat there with my eyes closed and my hands over my heart, I had this realization. It was kind of like a revelation. And the revelation was this: my son is Jesus. My son is Jesus. And on the one hand, the revelation was a very literal insight, because our son, William Whitman, was born in October, and as the child of a priest on staff at a church, of course he was going to be baby Jesus in the nativity play and the Christmas pageant that morning. So in a literal way, Whit was going to play baby Jesus, but I also had that revelation in a much larger sense. Have you ever looked into a baby's eyes? Yeah? It's pretty amazing, right? So Whit's like 3 months old now, and he's starting to really open his eyes and kind of look around at all the lights and the trees and wonder. And now he's old enough that I can lean into his bassinet, and when he sees my face, this smile just blossoms on his face, and I'm filled with this species of love that just makes my heart feel like it's going to implode. It's like nothing I've ever experienced. When I see Whit and that residual transcendence that's kind of lingering in his eyes still since his last stay in the Godhead right before he was born, I'm like, there's no deeper love and wonder and beauty than I've ever experienced. And then I had this second thought, which is if Whit is Jesus to me, then maybe I am Jesus to my own dad. Maybe when I was a little boy, my dad held me in his arms and felt that same love threatening to break him open wide. And then I had a third thought. If Whit is Jesus to me and I was Jesus to my dad, maybe all of us are Jesus for one another. Maybe all of us are meant to radiate this love and beauty and wonder that allows us to remember where it is we come from, that remind us that we all come from God, from this amazing place of joy and bliss in heaven, and that's where we're headed as well. You know, it's kind of wild. When we read these stories every week about Jesus, we read about him doing these amazing things, and something that always fascinates me is that there's a lot going on with Jesus. On the one hand, he was this historical person. He was a man born around the year zero in a little town called Nazareth and was the son of a carpenter, and he did all these things the Bible tells us about. But also, we're told that he was the Son of God, and that he bears this Christ consciousness, that he has this divine spark inside of him that he shares with other people so that they can come more fully alive. And if we're Jesus, the same's kind of true of us. On the one hand, we have these physical bodies and this physical existence. We've got these bodies that are great for going to school and studying and playing and loving one another. And on the other hand, we have these divine souls. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us and God's love in a much more mystical way. Jimmy last week preached on this dual aspect of our lives as humans. And he said that on the one hand, we've got these physical beings, and on the other hand, these spiritual realities that we carry around. And he described it as how we live in daylight on the one hand, and on the other hand, we're connected with starlight, with the heavens, God's love and brilliance and beauty. But as I was thinking about my sermon for today, I kind of realized that when we read the Bible, what we're really reading is all about Jesus in the starlight. We read about these 3 years of his ministry on earth where he does all these amazing things. He performs miracles and teaches people, and he lives in communion with God in this beautiful way that we aspire to. But that's like such a small sliver of his life. He was 30 years old when he was baptized, so the stories we read about are less than a tenth of the actual life he lived. So what happened in this 30 years beforehand when Jesus was growing up and working with his father in his carpenter shop in a town called Nazareth? Well, we don't really know. We're not told many stories about Jesus as a boy or as a teenager, but scholars and people who study the Bible and the ancient world and archaeologists have told us what it would have been like to be a carpenter living in Jesus's day. So when we say the word carpenter, we usually think of it as someone who like works with wood and can create really fancy things like a church like this, like these pews. But a carpenter in Jesus's world, there was actually a word, tekton. It means like just someone who makes things. And Jesus and his dad would have spent most of their time working with mud and bricks and putting together houses. Did I lose you, Nora? Oh my goodness. I know. He's like, he got into the academic part. We don't need the biblical study and commentary. But Jesus lived in this super tiny village, probably like smaller than Kelly. Nazareth was like a group of 12 to 13 families. So Joseph and Jesus would have just gone around building houses for people and taking care and fixing up other structures as people needed to. So for 30 years, Jesus lives this very ordinary life. Rather than being a fancy woodworker, Jesus is more like a contractor or like a manual laborer. He worked with his dad as he figured out what life was about and what his role and place in it was supposed to be. We do have a couple stories about Jesus, and honestly, when we read these stories about Jesus living in the daylight, he's kind of mischievous. He's sort of like a wild kid to be around. One of the stories we get in Luke's gospel, his family takes a big trip on a religious holiday to the capital city of Jerusalem, and then they return home after a couple days, and his parents are looking around, and they're like, wait, where's Jesus? It's been like a day and we can't find him. And they go back to Jerusalem and they find him sitting in church talking with all the rabbis. And they're so upset with him. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing, bro? Why are you treating us so badly? And he just kind of like in this very willful teenager way is just like, hey, didn't you know that I was going to be here doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, learning about the scriptures? Later on, when he does his first miracle, he's at a wedding and the wine runs out. So his mom's like, hey, Jesus, we know that you're able to accomplish amazing things. Can you turn some of this water into wine? And he's like so dismissive and so ugly toward her. He's like, Mom, my time hasn't yet come. Leave me alone. Can I tell you two even wilder stories? Tudor and Waldersters. These are from, these aren't from our actual gospels. They're from what we call the Apocrypha. But there's a story, it's called the in the infancy gospel of Thomas, where one day Jesus is making these little clay birds by a river, and it's on the Sabbath day when he's not supposed to be doing work. So someone comes by and they're like, Jesus, you shouldn't be making things on the Sabbath day. And he claps his hands and the clay birds turn into real birds and fly away. There's another one where he's playing with clay again. Apparently he really likes doing that. And a kid smashes the little statues he's making. And so he claps his hands again and he smites the kid. Do y'all know what smiting means?
No.
Okay, good. Good. We're not going to get into smiting. But the important thing is it didn't really happen. That's not a historical gospel, and it's not one we read in church. But my point is that Jesus had a life just like you and me. He learned things, and he grew, and he made mistakes. And sometimes he was a little bit of a punk to be around, just like all of us can be. He had this daylight side of him and this starlight side of him. I don't know if y'all are at all like me, but I really usually love the starlight stories. I love the stories that show how magical Jesus can be in performing these miracles, but we can't always live in the starlight. When we have experiences of God that take our breath away, we have to ground them in our everyday daylight reality so that they can have meaning as a way of loving one another and building this new reality of love and liberation that Jesus preached and worked for. Which leads me to this thing. Do you know what this is? It's kind of like a lantern. We usually burn incense in it, but I've got another story to tell you, and I'm going to stand up for it. It's a story about a guy kind of like Jesus. He was a great teacher and a holy person in India. His name was Sri Ramakrishna, and he was born in the 1800s near Calcutta. And from a very early age, he served as a priest in the temple of the goddess Kali. And he was very much a guy of starlight. He would have these mystical visions and just be lost in these states of bliss all of a sudden without warning. And one of his jobs was to carry a lamp like this full of a kind of oil called ghee, and there would be a flame burning on the top of it. And his job was to stand in front of the temple and let this flame burn as a sign of his prayer and worship to this goddess. But every now and then, he'd have these starlight moments where he'd just be so blissed out and caught up in divine love that he would drop the lamp. And people got so scared that he was going to burn down the temple that they reassigned him from his job. And I tell you that story to share with you the truth that we can't just live in the starlight. We can't just live our lives communing with God on our own, but we have to enter into the everyday daylight reality so that we can actually put our experience of God to work serving one another. And that's what we see in our passage from the scripture today. Did y'all hear the story that Brian read out? The story about Jesus being baptized. Have any of y'all been baptized?
What does baptize mean?
What does baptize mean? Oh my goodness, that's like such a rabbit hole to go down. But it's a really good question. What it is it's a ritual that we perform in church that is a sign that we are one with God and that we're being brought into the human family. And usually we do it by pouring a little water over a baby or an older person and putting some oil on their head to show that they're part of this Christian family. It's okay, Christian. It's okay, Sims. You do your thing. Play with those feathers. Let your freak flag fly in whatever way you would like to. But today we get this story of Jesus' baptism, and it's kind of a wild story. So Jesus has this cousin named John, and John is doing all of these baptisms out in a river called the Jordan. And John is a total wild man. He's dressed all in fur of wild animals, kind of like this fur you're wearing. You got a very John the Baptist look going on right now. He's living on wild honey and bugs, and he's got kind of a little entrepreneurial ministry going, a little like church startup, where he's asking people to come out to the river and to go down into the water and to come back up as a symbol of how they're turning their lives around. What John has told people is, look, y'all have been majoring in the minors. You've been focusing on sacrifice and ritual and making offerings in an external way in the temple, but the real offerings and sacrifice that God wants are ones that happen inside. God wants you to offer and sacrifice your hearts in this generous and loving way toward one another. And Jesus comes out and he's like, I dig it. I love what John's doing. And even though Jesus knows and John knows that Jesus is going to be an even greater teacher and this movement of love is going to grow up around him, Jesus is like, you know what? This is what's happening. This is what people are doing. They're coming together in this collective act of recalibrating themselves toward love, and I'm going to be a part of that. And it's only when Jesus steps into the river that he then has this amazing moment of starlight revelation where we're told the clouds are ripped open and this bright light flashes and he hears the voice of God. Do you remember what the voice of God says? He says, this is my child, my beloved, my chosen one, the delight of my life. God says that about Jesus, but if you and I are Jesus, if we're all Jesus, we're meant to hear God's voice saying that about us as well. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I can look around and we tell these stories about saintly, holy people, and I can convince myself that God loves them in a way that's maybe different than the way God loves me. That God loves them in an extra special way, but the truth is, each and every one of us is a child of God, and each and every one of us is loved just the same, no matter what we do or don't do, no matter what we've ever done or not done. Let me lay one more story on y'all, okay? This is a fun one. It's like back to my life. So every Christmas, from Christmas to New Year's, our family goes down to visit my brother and dad in Colorado. And it's like a very sacred time for us. We get together with all of our families and we ski and we cook meals. And my brothers and my absolute favorite thing about the trip is that for four glorious nights, we get to turn on the TV and watch a live stream of the very best living American rock band, Phish, play an epic four-night run at Madison Square Garden. And what was so cool about this trip is that my four-year-old daughter, Helen, and my brother's four-year-old daughter, Sally, totally got in on the action. We would click on that live stream, and Helen, who loves to dance, would come up to me and she'd say, "Dance me, Dada." And you know I would. I totally would. She would break into these giggles and smiles and exclamations of joy, and I would get to twirl her and dip her and even make her do little backflips and feel like I was actually a good dancer, which I'm not at all. And every now and again, her cousin Sally would want me to dance her as well. She said, "Uncle T, can you dance me?" And of course I would, but then Helen would get super sad and she would say, "Dada, do you love Sally more than me?" And we feel that sometimes, right? Like we look around the world and we see people who we think may have it a little better than we do. They may have it a little bit easier, and they might have some things, or maybe they've achieved some things that we wish we had, and we might get a little jealous and wonder if God loves them a little bit more. But what is that? That's a silly way of thinking, because God absolutely loves each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are beloved in God's eyes and the delight of God's life. So here's the way I want to end. I want to ask us all to close our eyes just for a second, all of us up here and all of y'all out there, close your eyes if you're comfortable doing so. And if you're not, just relax your gaze a little bit. And I want to imagine yourself standing on a riverbank. You are Jesus. And when you look down, you might see the dark-skinned hands of a carpenter, of a laborer, or you might see your own hands. You might be standing on the banks of the Jordan River, or you might be standing on the banks of the Snake, but there's scrub brush all around, this mighty river flowing in front of you. And in the middle of the river stands a man. He's dressed in fur. His beard is matted. His long hair might have a couple dreadlocks in it. And he reaches out his hand to you. It's a hand that's calloused and dirty from foraging for insects and wild honey. And with a little nervousness, you reach out and you take his hand. You feel its roughness and you step into the river. You feel that cool water around your ankles and the rocks slippery beneath your step. You shuffle with him out into the middle of the river. You stare into his eyes, and then you feel that exhilaration as he plunges you beneath the surface of the water. You stay there for a moment, and then he pulls you up, and you cough daylight like someone who's just been dragged ashore. And then the moment. The clouds are ripped apart above your head and a light shines down, brighter than any sunrise or sunset, more glorious than any alpenglow. And then you hear a voice booming like thunder. And it says to you, "My child, my chosen one, my beloved, you are the delight of my life." Each and every one of you is the delight of God's life. Hear it. Feel it. Feel it deeply in every fiber of your being, and then live from it. Amen. All right, y'all, that's all I got. Thanks for hanging in with me.